الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the very beautiful principles of our deen is that it not only teaches us what to do, but it also teaches us how we should do it. And this is very important because a lot of times in life, we know what we should be doing, but we don't know exactly how to go about achieving success in that matter. In fact, if you are to go into the local bookstore, you'll find that the bookstore is packed with books that will talk about how to achieve one's goals. So there's kind of two individual aspects here. The first aspect is, what should I be doing? What should I do with my life? What are things that are important? How do I determine what direction I should take? I mean, that's one whole dimension, one whole sphere. And of course, an enormous blessing of our deen is that it tells us what's important and tells us what's not important. So, I mean, everybody can come to those conclusions based on our deen very quickly. We know prayer is important. Fasting is important in the month of Ramadan in particular, but even outside of the month of Ramadan. Hajj is obviously important, something that we should plan for. So our deen tells us these are the things that are important and these are the things that we should be aiming for and trying to achieve. So that's kind of dimension A. But dimension B is that among the things that are important, how do I go about achieving my goals? And you'll see that when you go to the bookstore, and in particular when you enter the section that deals with business or self-help or self-improvement, sometimes they call it, you'll see that there's a whole series of writings that deal with how to achieve one's goals, how to be successful in the things that you want to do, that you want to achieve, how to develop good habits, how to develop a good schedule, what are the steps that a person should take in order to be able to achieve success in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, etc. So there's numerous amount of literature on this, or a tremendous amount of literature that's out there concerning this. And our deen gives us some very important principles that are related to how to achieve success in our matters. Now, one of the important principles, which is the one that I want to briefly mention today, is how to begin an act. How to begin something that's important. Now, that matter could be something that we just globally deem to be important. For example, I decide that I want to exercise more consistently in the year 2021. It happens to be the beginning of the year. In the beginning of the year, people often determine what's important to them, and then they try to enact those things. So as an example, I determine that it's important for me to exercise in the year 2021, and so I'm going to bring this endeavor into my daily routine. So again, I'm starting something. I'm starting something new. I have a reason for starting that thing new, and I want to achieve success in it. In addition, sometimes we're just trying to bring things into our day that should just be present and should start them appropriately. For example, I may have a habit of regular recitation of the Qur'an, and I want to know how to begin that recitation in order to achieve the maximum benefit that I can with the Qur'an. And these are just two examples. We could draw many more. But one of the things to appreciate is that we always begin important matters by understanding that we need to remove the negative before the positive can be established. Now I'm getting a little, vague in my speech here, so let me try to be a little more clear, but just, again, establish the principle first, which is, then listen to the global principle. The global principle is that when we want to establish something positive, in order to establish that positive, we must first remove the negative. When we want to establish something positive, in order to establish that positive, we must first remove the negative. I think the best example of this, and perhaps the most pertinent and relevant for today, is the example of when a person begins recitation of the Qur'an. So you know that the general principle, when you sit down to recite, or when we sit down to recite the Holy Qur'an, the first thing we do is we seek protection with Allah from shaitan, the rejected, the accursed. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. This is the statement that we begin our recitation with. And after seeking protection with Allah from the effect of the accursed shaitan, we then say, Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. And then we begin our recitation of Qur'an. Now, this principle, or this example, the reason that I'm selecting it is because this example is actually established by the Qur'an itself. Meaning the Qur'an actually commands us, within the Qur'an itself, that whenever we recite the Qur'an, we should seek protection from shaitan. So the reason that I'm giving this example is because it's a Qur'anic principle which is established by the Qur'an, but should be practiced and is practiced by the vast majority of people, and it is something that is pertinent to our daily routine. So, when I begin recitation of the Qur'an, I am engaging with one of the most powerful sources of dhikr that is present, perhaps the most powerful source of dhikr that is available to me. I am engaging with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am engaging with the miracle of our deen. I am engaging with that which can change hearts and has changed hearts over centuries, and which can also change my dead heart and bring it to life. So when I have that notion that there's such a magnificent event that's about to occur, and I am gaining this opportunity to be able to interact with this book, and I am hopefully going to be able to take the benefit and feel the effects of this book, interestingly, I am told that even if I understand all these principles, even if I'm consistently devoting myself to Qur'an, even if I recognize the value of Qur'an, before I even begin to engage with this, I should first remember to pause for a moment despite the amazing opportunity before me, and I should seek protection with Allah from the effects of the rejected shaitan. Because in order to establish the maximum benefit of anything positive, I first need to remove the effects that are negative. And by removing the negative influences, that's when the positive has space to grow, develop, and create its true effect. It's a similar principle that we have in... I'm trying to think of just another example that comes to my mind. Take, for example, an individual who wants to improve themselves spiritually. So one of the recommendations is that a person, before they make such a commitment, whether that's a personal commitment in one's heart, or a commitment in which they go and they find a circle of learning, or a commitment in which they go and they find a circle of the remembrance of Allah, we can put that aside for a moment. But one of the recommendations is to make istighfar before a person ventures on that journey. Why? Because our sins have a negative effect upon us. And it is best when a person is going to engage in something new, something refreshing, something that's going to allow them to be able to achieve new heights in their deen, to first make istighfar and tawbah for their past mistakes, clean the negative away, and then create an open, positive space in which a person can develop and grow into that which they're hoping to become. You see the same thing when a person just, you know, now you just take let's take an example in the world that surrounds us. You see the same thing in construction. When a person wants to build a brand new, beautiful building, the first thing they do is they demolish the old building. They don't try to save even the foundation. Now, you know, sometimes people will rip up the building and then try to build on the exact same foundation to save a few dollars. But everyone knows, good engineers, good people who are, you know, firm in construction know that the best type of building, the most beneficial building, the most lasting building is that which is built on its own brand new foundation. So what will happen? They'll rip out the old building, they'll tear it away, they'll throw it away, even though they'll break it down and throw it away, even though it may have cost them millions and millions of dollars, and they'll build a brand new structure where the old one stood. And subhanAllah, sometimes these buildings that they tear down are just hundreds of millions of dollars, but they just rip it out and start over because it's not worth it. It's better to remove the old, that which was no longer needed, create a new space for that which is positive in order to be able to develop and allow it to reach its maximum potential. So this is a principle that we should appreciate whenever we're trying to bring barakah and blessings and advancement in our own lives. I'll tell you that if a person really wants to become consistent in exercise, they should sit down and look at where are the negatives that are present in my routine. What bad food am I eating? What bad habits do I have? What bad company do I keep? You know, that's not allowing me to achieve my goal. And if that's done, and these few things are eliminated, then there's actually space to be able to establish a routine of exercise, of good health, etc., and that will then allow a person to be able to be much more likely to achieve their goals. Similarly, if we want to change our lives and we're trying to advance ourselves, and one of the things that we recognize is that I need good company. Good company first comes by removing bad company. Good company first comes by removing bad company. If the bad company is removed, that creates the space for the good company to come in. When the good company then comes into our lives, that is going to allow us to be able to take advantage of those individuals and those gatherings. How will there be space if I'm already booked, you know, 6 hours a day with bad company? How is there going to be space that's going to allow me to be able to gain from the good company? So these are just all simple examples of how the negative needs to be removed before the positive can take its full effect. The greatest example of this is the interaction with the Qur'an. We are commanded at the beginning of our engagement with the Qur'an to seek protection with Allah from the rejected shaitan. Meaning, we can't even forget shaitan at the time that we're reading Qur'an. Now, you know, you say to a person, if you thought about it rationally, somebody grabs the Qur'an, they're excited to read the Qur'an, they're energetic about the Qur'an, they're looking for guidance from the Qur'an, they can't wait to turn the next page of the Qur'an, and you pause them. Despite the intention, the focus, the submission, you pause them and say, wait a minute, do not begin until you first remove the effects of shaitan by seeking protection with Allah. If you said this to a rational, you know, and try to analyze this argument from a rational way, you would say, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. The Quran is the word of Allah. I'm totally engaged in I'm going to be engaged in this for no other reason except Allah and except my subjugation of myself to Allah's message. Why do I need to seek protection from shaitan? Because shaitan is a major negative influence that can come into that interaction. And the way that the maximum positive benefit is going to be gained is by creating distance for that shaitan to even engage us. So as a general rule, everyone, when they sit down to engage the Quran, always begins by recognizing, by pausing. We're forced to pause. And we're forced to recognize, here is where the potential evil lies. Here is where I could be distracted from my goal, even though it's not readily apparent before us. So let me pause for a moment and just completely clear this space of the possibility of shaitan having an influence upon me, and stop by saying, oh Allah, you know, a'udhu billah, I seek protection with Allah, minash shaitan ar-rajim, from the accursed shaitan. Then, once that's complete, now I've cleared the space necessary, the quote-unquote spiritual space, I've deflected the possibility, I've shielded the possibility of shaitan, I've sought protection from the one and only one who can protect me against shaitan, which is Allah, and then I can say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Now I can begin to allow that immense mercy of the Quran to be able to flow through me and to be able to affect me and change me and guide me and make me one of those who truly believe. After I've shielded myself against the possibility of shaitan. So this is part of wisdom. Part of wisdom is to be able to appreciate, even when something is good in front of me, that there, that here are the potential pitfalls that could arise in my engagement, and I need to be very careful about these pitfalls. Look, you know, like a thief, let's say there's a thief, all right? And a thief comes in and breaks into a person's house. So now the person, you know, the next day gets on the phone and says, I need to install an alarm system. How soon can you come? I need to install a camera. How soon can you come? I need to, have all this contingency plan and think twice about how my house is situated vis-a-vis theft. How soon can I get an analysis done? That's too late. Now, will it help you against the next theft? Probably. But the time to have thought about all those things was beforehand. The time to actually have stopped the problem was way before it started. That's the person who has wisdom. That's the one who's going to protect themselves and their assets and their families from harm occurring. Now, that doesn't mean that harm can't occur. Harm can still occur. But it's the greater part of wisdom lies in backing the entire situation up with the protection against those things that are detrimental to us, way before they occur. You know, the same thing occurs with disease. When a person comes in and they get screened for cancer, the whole idea behind screening is that I'm going to look for this cancer way before it would ever show up in the patient's ability to be able to perceive it. Way before the patient could ever perceive it. And then what happens? So they look for the cancer way before anyone could ever find it. And when they find it, it's tiny, they get rid of it, and now the patient's safe. But instead, if the patient doesn't ever show up for screening and they eventually develop this cancer, it goes on and on and on and on and wreaks havoc until at the very end when they realize they have it. And once they realize they have it, sometimes it's too late. Alhamdulillah, usually it's not too late, but sometimes it's too late. And then the question remains, why didn't I do something earlier? So we are a people who have been taught to think about the possibility of what negative can occur, clear the space of that negative so that we can maximize the efficiency and the benefit of the positive that we're going to engage ourselves in. And one of the great examples of that is when we first pick up the Holy Quran. In fact, the Mufassirin, I'm not stating this for myself, I'm adding my own examples, but I read this in a tafsir recently, classical tafsir. The Mufassirin, they're saying that this is one of the subtleties of reciting, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim before beginning the recitation of the Holy Quran. That it takes a wise person to be able to appreciate that I'm not just somebody, you know, I was told I have to do it, so now I'm going to do it. Of course, there's benefit in that. So I was taught when I was little that I should recite this, so I just recite it. But we're not people, we're not parakeets. We don't just, every time I grab the Quran, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, and we just start reciting. We're thinking about the engagement that's occurring. It's not passive, it's active. We're actively thinking about the opportunity, the blessings, the fact that I need to be in a state of purity in order to be able to engage the book, the facing of the Qibla, the humility with which I should exhibit myself. How can I humble myself before this book so that it can present its secrets to me? Those are all things that are going through the mind of the active learner, the active engager, the one who is trying to be able to maximize their benefit. And one of the greatest things that should be going through their mind is, wait a minute, there is one major thing that could distract me from taking the maximum benefit from this opportunity, and that is that Shaitan knows. Shaitan is my sworn enemy, and he knows that this is really something that can change me. This is really something that can benefit me. This is truly the essence of our deen. This is the secret sauce of Islam. So I need to recognize that at this time, where I'm going to engage myself in something so amazing, I need to know that Shaitan is out there looking to harm me. And before I begin, I need to clear the negative consequence, the possibility of any negative, before I'm able to maximize on the positive effects of this enormous interaction. So we pause. We're forced to pause. And we stop. And we slowly, understandingly, recite, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. And once we've taken care of that, and we've locked the doors, and protected our, shielded ourselves, now we can disappear and dive deep into the Qur'an and begin to engage with all of its intricacies by saying, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Understanding that it is only through the mercy of Allah that we're even able to benefit. It's only through the mercy of Allah. I mean, every dimension of this, I don't have the time to go into that today, but every dimension of this engagement, of this interaction, is only through the mercy of Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the wisdom to be able to recognize that we do have a permanent and constant enemy in Shaitan, and that this permanent and constant enemy will seek to take us away from that which is relevant to us and our lives in every way, shape, and form. And that a great example of that is when we engage with the Holy Quran, which has the ability to be able to change us and guide us and mold us into that which we need to be. That is the greatest time, because of the greatest opportunity, it is the greatest time, one of the great times, when Shaitan will also be maximally trying to distract us from our goals. And so we're not oblivious to that, nor does our deen allow us to be oblivious to that. Instead, we conscientiously, pausing and understanding the circumstance, seek protection from Shaitan with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He is the only one that can protect against such a force, by saying, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. So this is something that we should be conscious of and clear about, particularly in this engagement, but I would say even in any engagement that you think is important, whether that be an important conversation that you're going to have with someone, or whether that be the beginning of an important book or that you're going to read, or an important thing that you might be writing, or an important project that you might be embarking on, or to be honest with you, even just the day, you know, even just the beginning of the day. These are just, you know, subtleties that our scholars have pointed out, but certainly, because of the command of the Qur'an itself, when we engage the Qur'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be able to take maximum advantage of all the opportunities that He's provided us, and may He protect us from the evil influence of our constant and deceptive enemy, Shaitan. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ.